We are continuing with our topic of family this morning. And it is so important that all of us need from time to time just to be reminded or just to look into our own lives and check where we are in our relationships with our spouses. And I would encourage you, please come tomorrow night. You've got nothing to do. 7 o'clock tomorrow night. And pray for Moja. Because this evening he will be preaching in his native language, Afrikaans. And so that the Lord will just bless him. All right. So we are continuing with our topic of family. And my first scripture is from Nehemiah 2 verse 18. Yes, let's begin, let's rebuild the wall, so they began the good work. Now here we read the story of a man who was called to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem. Walls that had been torn down by the enemy. The task was an awesome one and almost impossible task. There were so many who opposed this work, many who ridiculed Nehemiah, ridiculed those who rallied to rebuild. The people were placed along the wall in families, each to rebuild their own section so that the city might once again be safe and protected. But the families faced the constant threat of enemy attack. In fact, when the wall was halfway up, they began holding a weapon in the one hand and working with the other. Not only were they totally devoted to the work of the rebuilding, but they were also fully committed to fighting off the family should it become necessary. As we all know, healthy families are the small building blocks in building a healthy and a strong church and a nation. But today, the wall of protection afforded by strong families in each of our towns and our cities has been destroyed by enemy attack. The disintegration of marriage and family through the past generations have left us vulnerable. Now, each family must fight its own battles without the corporate protection afforded by a strong wall. But my brothers and sisters, now the time has come to rebuild that wall. Just as in the days of Nehemiah, God is appointing and anointing families to rally and restore the safety and security of the homes of our land. Now, in Nehemiah's day, families stood side by side to rebuild. Each of them at their appointed post, doing their portion of the work. Today, it is also true that strong marriages and families bring strength to a town and a city and a nation. Strong families provide corporate protection for our churches and our cities. Homes that are broken and in ruin leave our towns and our churches within them open and vulnerable to enemy attack. But when we use God's plan, God's word as our blueprint, and his tools, which are the scriptural principles, we build a strong, healthy hedge of protection around our marriages and our homes. Then our children have a safe place in which to dwell. The wall composed of strong families provides protection. It is the Word of God, the Bible, that provides a blueprint for building that strong wall of protection. The Word of God also provides boundaries, though. And as a standard that provides protection is raised, the boundaries it provides are also put in place. Many of us today want the protection, but we shun the boundaries. It is truly a time where each one is doing what is right in his own eyes. But when we do our own thing, either through ignorance or self-will, we refuse the boundaries of God's word, and consequently we lose the protection of God. Now perhaps your own marriage is going through a tough time, a difficult period. Perhaps you feel like one of the burnt stones that Sanballat said could never be used to build a strong wall. But Nehemiah didn't listen to the voice of his enemy, and neither should you. Jesus has great plans for each one of our families, and he wants to rebuild you in strength and in might. As you submit to the blueprint of God's word, accepting both his boundaries and his protection, your marriage and your home can be transformed by his power. Or perhaps maybe you only have a few cracks in your wall, small areas of erosion that is beginning to wear away. You recognize the need to strengthen your wall and to fortify it using God's blueprint as your guide. There is no better way to begin rebuilding than when problems are first recognized. Your stones are not yet burnt. Your portion of the wall is not yet crumbling. Minor adjustments here and there will firmly establish your marriage on the rock and solidify the protection of your wall. Now, some of us have a good and strong, established, grounded marriage, grounded in the Word, and you have much to offer other people. Many times it's hard to help others build or rebuild with any success if you are not sure exactly how your portion of the wall became so strong. You need to know the blueprint you have followed so that you might share it with others. Knowing which tools from God's work has established and strengthened your marriage will enable you to help others rebuild and strengthen their own homes and marriages. My brother says, whatever the situation of your marriage and home today, you can be blessed and grow in the Lord through an understanding and application of the blueprint for your marriage and home. Nehemiah 4 verse 14, he encouraged the people. He said, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Whom is he speaking to? He's speaking directly to us men, the leaders of our homes. But what has happened? We have forfeited our role as leaders in our homes, my brothers. Even in the church today, leadership is male. But who are the people, the strong people in the church? It's the women. They are not called to defend their brothers, their sons, their daughters, and their husbands. We as men have been called to that role. Perhaps not since that call to battle has been more needed than today. The sound of the trumpet can be heard in the land, Nehemiah 4:20, and the Lord is saying to us, rebuild. Now, so many things can break down the walls of protection around our families. And we usually focus on the attacks from outside. There are so many of them. The TV, violence, sex, dirty language, blasphemy, divorce, abortions, corruptions, wrong friendships, drugs, alcohol abuse, smoking, New Age, evolution. We guard against those, and we try and build strong walls around our families. But what about the erosion that is happening within our families? What happens with the walls we often regard as normal? it happens to the best of families. It is not normal. It's abnormal. Now, from now on, my message might sound like a marriage enrichment seminar, but please bear with me. I want to discuss three issues. There are so many, but I just want to concentrate on these three. First one is communication or verbal stimulation, or the lack of communication. Second one is unforgiveness. Third one is anger. Communication or verbal stimulation. When we decide that marriage is for life, we get endurance. James 1 verse 19 says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now, verbal stimulation is built on communication. That means talking, listening, and understanding. Now, the word communication comes from the Latin word communicare. This word is also the origin of the English word common. It is applicable in this context because we need to become common with each other. We do this by sharing everything about ourselves with one another. We allow our marriage partner to see who we really are by holding nothing back. Now, as you have noticed, men and women differ radically when it comes to communication. Women often perceive men's lack of conversation as a bad attitude, and this perception has reflected badly on many relationships. Mans kan nie gesels nie. Hulle weet nie hoe om te gesels nie. When we start courting our girlfriend, we talk and we ask questions and we listen and we explain our dreams and hopes and plans for the future. But once we married, most men, with our linear thinking brain, shift our attention from gaining the one that they love to providing for the one that they love. And because the man is a practical thinker and wants to be a good husband, his priority is the physical needs of the marriage and family. And for this reason, as misguided as it may be, his career and his income becomes the focus of his life instead of his wife. And he starts paying less and less attention to his wife, and she starts needing it more and more. She remembers the man who courted her and is wondering where he went. And unless explained to them, men are unaware of the emotional needs of their wives. My brothers, listen carefully. It is natural and instinctive for a female to talk. So let her talk. Now, ladies, this excludes nagging. Talking is a gift from God, but nagging is a bad habit. Proverbs calls it a dripping tap. Now, I've got a t-shirt at home with a true saying printed on it. It says, if a man says he will fix it, he will. There's no need for his wife to remind me every 6 months. But don't you think that is why women are such wonderful intercessors? They know how to converse with God. Take it in our own church. Who are the intercessors in our church? The ladies. We try and use such lofty language, and our vocabulary for the lofty language is so small that we dry up within a few minutes, while women can just talk and talk and talk to God. They are born that way because the verbal part of a woman's brain develops first, whereas the male brain, the visual part, develops first. It's like the little boy who came back from school And he says, his dad, I've been selected for a role in the school concert. His dad says, what role is that? He says, I've been chosen to portray the father, the dad. Dad says, no, you go and tell your teacher you want a speaking role. Now, opening our hearts and minds in conversation leads to the development of spiritual nakedness between two people that have become one. There is a biblical example set in the Bible of how we need to communicate with one another. All believers are part of the bride of Christ. God says that we are married to Him. And one of the expectations that God places on us is that we should get to know Him. And my brothers and sisters, that should be the relationship goal of every Christian. And this is done through prayer. The purpose of prayer is to reveal ourselves to God without reservation or constraint. The promise is that when we reveal ourselves in prayer to God, He would reveal Himself to us. Through prayer, another word for prayer is conversation with God. We learn to love God for who He is, and not just for what He can do for us. And when we really love somebody, we need to make the effort to get to know him or her. Now just listen to this. Philippians 3 verse 10. Where Paul says, that I may know him. Are we satisfied just to know about him? Well, listen what the Amplified Bible says. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, so that I may share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. Shouldn't be that be the cry of our hearts? That is what, how I want to know him. I just want to mention one communication killer, Proverbs 18 verse 13. Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Another one says, he who answers a matter before he hears it is a folly and shame to him. Sometimes we don't even listen to everything that our wife says to us. She only started, then we give the answer already. And here is an accurate statement, my brothers. Men don't listen. And many wives will agree with me when I say their husbands will read the newspaper, watch TV, nod their heads, grunt now and then, pick up a word here and there, but they will have no idea what their wife has said. Because if we don't listen carefully to somebody when they speak to us, it gives them the impression that whatever is keeping our attention is more important than what they are. Husbands, men, brothers, when we communicate, we must communicate, we must be factual, but also with feeling. We are inclined to communicate only in headlines, in bold letters, facts only, without any feeling. But the feeling is revealed in the fine print. That is, when you share detail. That's what a woman wants. The wife asks, how was the service this morning? Okay. Who was the preacher? Oh, some old bald-headed guy. What did he preach about? Oh, almost everything. Or, how was the wedding? Great. What did the dress look like? White. Now, just ask a woman those same questions, and she will keep you busy for a whole hour. Another aspect of communication is conflict. Now, I'm not going to go into depth, but my brothers, please listen carefully with an open heart and open ear. How do we handle conflict in our marriages? Number one, remember, in every argument, remember, there won't be a winner and a loser. You are partners in everything, so you will either win together or lose together. Rather, work together to find a solution. Number two, when you choose between saying nothing or saying something mean to your spouse, say nothing every time. And here is a very wise one. Choose to love each other in those moments when you struggle to like each other. Love is a commitment and not a feeling. And never keep a secret from one another. Secrecy is the enemy of intimacy. And then, second one, forgiveness should be at the very heart of Christian walk. Now, we have no problem with this concept. It's easy to talk about forgiveness, but it's harder to do it. A, we harbor justified unforgiveness. B, we look for signs of true repentance before we forgive. Number three, we often remind the other person of their need to repent before we forgive them. My brothers and sisters, you don't always have to be right to say, I am sorry to your spouse and to your children. Because my relationships with them are much more important than the fact that I'm always right. Remember Matthew 18 verse 34. If we do not forgive, we are delivered to the tormentors or torturers. And unforgiveness blocks the promises of God. Mark 11, 25. If you don't forgive, God will not forgive you. Now what about our children? Do not be over concerned that your children might be disobedient or a bit rebellious. Rather be concerned about the fact how they, with critical eyes, watch their parents' behavior with hawk eyes. Be concerned about how carefully they watch our lives, even from a very young age. They are so sharp. Someone quizzed some kids, 7 to 11 years old, on marriage. I just want to share a few of them. Answer question was, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? The answer by 8-year-old, you might have to guess if they seem to be yelling at the same kids. Second one is, what do you think your mom and dad have in common? Both don't want no more kids. How would the world be different if people didn't get married? There sure would be a lot of kind of kids to explain, wouldn't there? How would you make a marriage work? Tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. Yeah. What do you experience when mom and dad has an argument? When your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. How blessed are a couple if they have godly offspring. However, when a child loses his or her way, we as parents can so easily experience a guilt trip. My brothers and sisters, remember, there are limits to parenthood. As we ponder the vital roles of parents in the lives of our children, our hearts fill with appreciation for all parents. But what if our response when it comes to the crunch, if something goes wrong? Now, children, teenagers, young adults who are present this morning, you are part of the team that is building or rebuilding the family walls. I just want to share a few thoughts, especially just with you, as an inspiration to follow the guidance of godly parents up to the point where you can independently choose life in every situation that you face. And this will also be a consolation to the parents. And young people, regard this as your boundaries. Because we as parents can give you life, but we cannot live it for you. We can teach you things, but we cannot make you learn. We can allow you freedom, but we cannot account for it. We can take you to church, but we cannot make you believe. We can give you all our love, but we cannot force it upon you. We can advise you about friends, but we cannot choose them for you. We can advise you about sex, but we cannot keep you pure. We can tell you about facts of life, but we cannot build your reputation. We can tell you about drink, but we cannot say no for you. We can warn you about drugs, but we cannot prevent you from using them. We can warn you about sin, but we cannot make you moral. We can love you as a child, but we cannot place you in God's family. We can pray for you, but we cannot make you walk with God. We can teach you about Jesus, but we cannot make Jesus your Lord. And we can teach you how to live, tell you how to live, but we cannot give you eternal life. Young people, these are all the boundaries that most of us here, the adults, tested when we were your age. So don't think that we are spoil sports, want to spoil your life. But we've been there, we've done it all. And that is why we are warning you. Listen to your godly parents' advice. The Holy Spirit convicts. Parents can do only so much. If you have taught them to obey God's word, and then you must trust God that He will finish the work that He has started in each of their lives. And if you think that's hard work, wait until the grandchildren arrive by the dozen. All right. The last point is anger. Now, guys, 99% of the cases of anger outbursts, we men are the guilty party. Proverbs 22, verse 22 and 25. Don't rob the... Ooh. No, I think that's the wrong one. I'll read it to you. Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. And then Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. What makes you and me angry? What triggers our outbursts? Occasionally we become angry for a righteous cause, but 99% of the time we become angry because we are selfish and impatient. Because we could not have it our way. And that is when we say to our spouse, submit, woman, because we cannot have it our way. I lose my temper, but it's over in a minute, said a student. So is the nuclear bomb, the professor replied. But think of the damage it produces. What makes you angry? Unrighteousness? And I can't have things my way. I'm impatient and I'm selfish. Anger lives behind closed doors. I seldom lose my temper at the office or public places, but I always explode towards my family. Remember this old song? Maybe you're too young. Says, you always hurt the one you love, the one you shouldn't hurt at all. Now that's exactly what we do. We don't blow up in public, but we go and take it out on our wives and our children. Your family lives with the true you. Anger destroys the quality of our personal lives, our marriages, our health. Cutting words that hurt are like arrows from a bow. You cannot retrieve them. The damage cannot be undone. Frequent outbursts of anger destroys a home. What arouses anger but should not? Proverbs 19, verse 11. Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. 19, verse 3. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they are angry with the Lord. Disappointments of life. Secondly, when you are blocked from achieving your goals. But I've got good news. Psalm 37, verse 5 and 8 says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him and He will help you. Verse 8, stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. And my brothers and sisters, we can lay hands on you. We can pray for you. It will do zilch. You have to do it. You have to control your temper. And it's no use saying, I cannot help it. You can, by God's help. Irritations. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Control your temper, for anger labels you as a fool. Benjamin Franklin said, anger is never without reason, but seldom with a good one. A man's anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. In closing, in a much lighter but very serious note, and I'm not glad, but it's good that Tiens is not here this morning. We are gathered here as a family of God, but you know, even pastors, as they come and they go, and man, have we had a share of those in Franschhoek. So they don't really get time to really become family, but they are our family. Diens and Charlene, the kids are our family. And I read a little piece, an article. Now, you see, when a new pastor comes, we have this bad habit to criticize our new pastor because he does things differently than what the previous pastor did. And we always compare the two in the beginning. Now, this is an article about the perfect pastor. Listen carefully. The perfect pastor preaches only 10 minutes. Dale, and I know you will identify with me here. The perfect pastor only preaches for 10 minutes. He preaches with fire directly against sin, but never hurts anybody's feelings. He works from 8 o'clock till midnight, and he personally does all the maintenance work of the buildings as well. He earns 300 rand a week, dresses well, drives a good car, and he drops 200 rand in the offering basket every week. He's 28 years old, but he's got 60 years of experience. And he's very good looking too. That's a plus for our pastor. He has a passion for youth work and spends most of his time ministering to the needs of the elderly. He's always smiling, though with a stern expression, because he has a good sense of humor, which makes him a serious, dedicated person. He visits at least 15 homes daily and is always at the office when needed. He always has time for leadership meetings and other committee meetings, and is constantly busy winning lost souls for Christ. The perfect pastor, unfortunately, lives in another town far away. Now, if our pastor is not like this, then pass this message on to 6 other churches who are also tired of their inefficient pastor. Then pack up your pastor and post him to the church at the top of your list. And everything, if everything works together, then within a week you will receive 1,643 pastors. At least one of them should be perfect. My brothers and sisters, let us make room for them. They are human beings just like us. Now, what about the rest of the family? Of course, in every church, there are some people who are difficult to love. And I might be one of them. So, give them special attention. Now, if after this service you all come and hug me, then I will know who is the guilty party here. It's like Mrs. Charlene Mason sang during the morning service the song called "I Will Not Pass This Way Again," giving obvious pleasure to the whole congregation. So don't look so happy about that. Let us love one another. Remember, it's an act of your will. It's not a feeling. Amen. Father God, thank you that you've placed us together in this family. Lord, we all have our problems and our mistakes. But Lord, we know that you regard the marriage so highly. And Lord, we have your blueprint in your word, how we should react to one another. To be able to build strong walls against our families so that we will have a strong church, a strong town, and a strong nation. Lord, help us to look past offenses against us, to forgive, and to love one another as you have loved us. Father, we know that by the love amongst us, the people of this town will know that Christ is in our midst. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please do not leave, because we want to break bread with you this morning. Thank you, Dad.
Can I ask the ushers please to hand out the elements? We are going to be brief, but I want to share something that is very, very important with you. And don't concentrate on the plate going past you or the basket or whatever it is. Just listen to what I'm going to say just for 2 minutes. Before I say that, thank you, Johnny, for the word. I nearly hugged you, but then I thought you may take offense. So I thought better of it. Johnny has been a dear friend for many, many years, and I have such a special place in my heart for him, as I am convinced that we as a church have, and we appreciate Johnny and Delesti so much. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Johnny. God bless you. When we read in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read the account where Jesus almost institutes the practice of communion. Now, probably the best account that is given of that is in Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus breaks bread and Jesus says, "Take this bread and eat it. And every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me." But John comes and John accounts something that the other synoptic gospels or the writers thereof do not account. When Jesus looks over Jerusalem, he says to his disciples, he says, "Go to Jerusalem," and to make a long story short, he says, go to Jerusalem and find a place for us where we can share the Passover meal together. So they go ahead of him and they go and prepare this room, the upper room, and this is the place where they will share the Passover meal together. But it was different than in any other Passover meal because Jesus would institute something that would carry his church, one of the pillars that would stand at the center of his church for the rest of its existence. And we often think of communion as, well, you know, it's something that we do as a church once a month. You know, it's one of those things that we have to do, but I want to encourage you this morning, please do not think about communion in this way. In John chapter 13, just think about this for a second. The Passover meal is ready to be eaten, and Jesus walks into the room, and he says to the host, please bring me some water and a towel. And then he does something amazing. He goes and he takes this bucket of water and he kneels down at every disciple's feet. And something that has become so public, this is a meal that we're going to enjoy together, suddenly becomes so personal. And Jesus sits and he washes the feet of every single one of his disciples. And you know what Jesus is saying? This is about you and me. This is about you and me. Because isn't it so that when we share a meal together with as friends, it's all about having a good time and everybody chats to everybody. But what Jesus does in John chapter 13, Jesus kneels at everyone's feet and he looks at everyone and he says, this is about you and me. And even if we are in church this morning, and even if this is a corporate thing that we do, because we are doing it as the family of God, we're doing it as the body of Christ, I want in your mind's eye this morning just to see Jesus kneeling at your feet and saying, this is about you and me. When in our small groups, we have communion together, the same thing applies. When in our families, we have communion together, the same thing applies. Jesus wants to come this morning, sit down at your feet and say, this is about you and me. And when you put the bread in your mouth this morning, you drink from the cup that you have in your hand, I want you to hear Jesus say, this is my body that has been broken for you. For the remission of your sins, for the sickness you carry in your body, for the pain you feel in your spirit, this is my body that was broken for you. And then hear Jesus say, when you drink of the cup, hear him say, this is my blood. Drink. And as often as you do so in remembrance of me. This sacrament is not just something that churches do because we need to get through it for another month so that we can say, well, you know what, next month we'll have communion again. It doesn't have to take an hour. It can take a few minutes. I want you to close your eyes just for a few minutes. I want you to see Jesus kneeling in front of you this morning and saying, JP, this is about you and me. Yonita, this is about you and me. And so I can carry on and I can mention each one's name. Hear Jesus say this morning, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. my child, this is about you and me. Just think about that. Just allow the Spirit of God just to work in your spirit for a few moments and just experience how personal this is. This is a moment just for you and Him. This is about you and me. And in your own time, eat the bread you have in your hand and drink of the cup that you have in your hand. Let's just spend a few moments with Jesus right now. And then let's sing together. Let us adore Him. Let us adore Him. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Let us adore Him. Let us adore Him. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Stand with me. Let us adore Him. Let us adore Him. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Let us adore Him. Let us adore Him. Jesus Christ is the Lord. 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 Let us adore Him. Let us adore Him. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Let us adore Him. Let us adore Him. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ, You're my Lord. Jesus Christ, You're my Lord. It is with great joy, Lord, that we stand in Your presence this morning. It is with great joy that we could spend this time with You today. It is with great joy that we can take into our hearts what Your Word has said. It is with great joy that we can take into our hearts that which Your Spirit has shared with us personally today. We thank you for this time of fellowship with you. We thank you for this time of fellowship with each other, as brothers and sisters, family in Christ, your family. And we pray, Lord, that you will be with us as we leave this place this morning, that your presence will be with us all the while, and that we will walk with you each and every day in faithfulness, as you in faithfulness walk with us each and every day. I pray a blessing upon each and every one who has come this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. If you desire prayer, please come forward and we'll be happy to pray with you. If not, then you can just move into the foyer and enjoy some coffee before you leave for home. Have some fellowship. If anyone